So Pastor Eddie introduced us last week to the survey of the New Testament, starting with the book of Matthew. And tonight I'm going to talk about the Beatitudes, one of the golden passages of Matthew. The Beatitudes. There we go. Scripture tells us what we need to be. It's not just about doing, it's about being. And there are 8 Beatitudes, each one as important as the other. And we need to have and exhibit all of them. Not to choose one above another, because each are important. We can't pick and choose as we would pick food from a menu. We need them all. The Bible says that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that's found in 2 Timothy chapter 3. So every beatitude is important for us to be. A man went into a pub regularly and ordered 3 pints of beer. He would take a sip from each in turn until they were gone. After a while, the landlord asked the man why he didn't order 1 drink at a time. The man replied he was having a drink for his 2 brothers, one who lived in Australia, the other in America, and his brothers would be doing exactly the same thing where they lived. After a while, the man continued to come, but only ordered 2 drinks. Weeks went by, and eventually the landlord spoke to him, offering sympathy on his bereavement, presuming that one of the brothers had died. "Oh, no, indeed," the man replied. "It's me. I've given up drinking." But the moral of this story is that sometimes we can give false impressions of what we are and what we are doing. And are we fully prepared to display the attitudes and the characters of Jesus? It has to be said that none of the characteristics listed in the Beatitudes comes naturally to us. We cannot engineer them in our own strength, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And as God demands of us, he will enable us if we turn to him for help. So Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Now when he saw the crowds, that's Jesus, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So the Beatitudes. An attitude is the way a person views something or tends to behave towards it, often in an evaluative way. To evaluate something is to ascertain the worth or value of something. So the challenge to us tonight is, what value do we put on these teachings of Christ? How should we behave towards them? God sets such a value on them that he promises to reward those who keep them. Not that we should ever seek the reward, but always seek the giver. We are to seek God in everything. But before we look at each attitude, let's take a look at what it means to be blessed. Now, is anyone brave enough to say what they think it means to be blessed? No? Okay. Well, it is more than happy, because happiness is an emotion based on well-being. It is an inner satisfaction put there by God. It has been defined as truly happy, having great happiness or good fortune, to be congratulated. It is all these and more. I like the Amplified Bible because it says this: blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied, spiritually prosperous with life, joy and satisfaction in God's favour and salvation, regardless of outward circumstances. And I think, wow, what an explanation for the word blessed. So to be blessed does not depend on our outward circumstances, on everything going our way. It's a deep-seated joy in spite of them. So the first one, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, it has nothing to do with material lack. It describes the attitude of those who are sinful and realise they are sinful. Those that realise how much help they need from God to live the right way. It is to be humble before God, admitting our own helplessness and unworthiness. It is to utterly depend on God for everything. The hymn writer put it this way: nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. There's a story in John chapter 3 of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee and a member of the Jewish ruling council. And many of the Pharisees opposed the teachings of Jesus, but Nicodemus had a desire to know more. He wanted to know the truth. And he knew that the miracles that Jesus had performed showed that God was with him. But Nicodemus needed to recognize his own spiritual poverty and his need to be born again before he could see the kingdom of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for their reward is to see the kingdom of God. We are born again into the kingdom of God with Jesus as King. We are called out of darkness into his marvellous light, and there is no greater blessing than that. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, this isn't a natural mourning. This isn't mourning over the death of a loved one or being upset when things go wrong. God is faithful in all of those situations. He has great compassion for us in all the circumstances that we face. But again, it's more than that. It is a spiritual mourning. To be poor in spirit is to acknowledge our sin and helplessness. But to mourn is to be truly sorry for that sin. Mourning that we all so easily fall short of God's glory. That we fall short of God's standard. That our sin affects others in so many ways. Whether it be something we've spoken or something that we've done. Mourning over the sins of others. Mourning over our children. Mourning over our country and even our world. We see the effects of sin in so many different ways throughout this world. And our hearts are touched in a deep, deep way as we see it. And Jesus understands this mourning. He wept over Jerusalem. Jesus was riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. People around him were joyfully praising God in loud voices. The disciples were rejoicing because of the miracles that Jesus had done. And then it says in Luke 19, while all this rejoicing was going on, as Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. Amongst all that rejoicing, he was aware of Jerusalem's great need, and he wept for their ignorance and for their sin. Blessed are those who mourn, for I will reward them with comfort. God cannot give comfort to those who can't see their emptiness, who are unaware of their sins and shortcomings. But Jesus comes to those who weep to comfort them. And what an incredible comfort it is to stop mourning over the guilt of sin, because God in Christ has removed it. We are set free indeed when we come to Christ. How blessed to know the comfort of the Holy Spirit within us, to give power over sin, to come alongside us and to strengthen us, to reveal Jesus to us until the loneliness is gone and we are comforted. And that's why Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. In John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus says that he will send the Comforter. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, to be meek is not to be weak. It's not to be spineless or spiritless. It doesn't mean to be timid or weak-kneed. It doesn't mean to be downtrodden. It doesn't even mean to be naturally nice. Moses led over 1 million people out of Egypt and through the desert for 40 years. Was he weak and spineless? In Numbers 12, verse 3, in the King James Version, it says, now the man Moses was very meek above all men which were upon the face of the earth. Acts 7, verse 22, Stephen describes him as powerful in speech and action. He was not weak. In Matthew 11, verse 28 and 29, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Jesus is our example of meekness, and he was not weak, but powerful. Meekness is not weakness, it is a quality of strength. It is to be patient, long-suffering, or as Joyce Meyer would say, long-suffering. It is to be humble, and it is to be gentle. Meekness in its truest form is to be completely submissive and obedient to God. The meek are teachable, and God has promised to teach them. Meekness enables a person to be patient when suffering unjust criticism or persecution. It enables them to be forgiving. Ephesians 4 verse 22 tells us to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. The meek person will not seek revenge for wrongdoing, but will leave everything in God's hands. Going back to Numbers again, chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses. God was angry at them and spoke to them in defense of Moses. Afterwards, Miriam was left with leprosy. Now, it would have been easy for Moses not to care, but he didn't want revenge. Instead, he cried out to God for her healing, a prayer that God answered, although she did have to wait 7 days before she was completely healed. A meek person doesn't insist on his own rights. The world would say, I know my rights, I want my rights, and would have little concern for the rights of others. As a Christian, where a person has to defend himself or bring correction to another, meekness will seek to do this God's way, with gentleness and respect. And we can read that in Galatians 6 verse 1 and Luke 21 verse 10 to 15. Jesus is the perfect example of meekness. He never did or said anything that would attract praise for himself. He always brought praise to the Father who sent him. John 5 verse 30, Jesus says, by myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I speak not to please myself, but him who sent me. He was always about his Father's business. He submitted to his Father's will, and he served his fellow men. In Matthew it says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus would never damage the faith of even the weakest believer. He says, a bruised reed he will not break. And yet he never hesitated to denounce cruelty, pride, injustice or hypocrisy, even when it made him unpopular. In Matthew 15 verses 1 to 9, he tells the hypocrites, the people that they are hypocrites. He says, these people honour me with their lips, but their heart is from me. In Matthew 21, he drove out the buyers and sellers from the temple area because they were bringing dishonour to God. As a king, he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. We are called to reflect the character of Christ. As he was meek, we should be meek too. As he came to serve, we should also serve. In Ephesians, it tells us to be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth as their reward. And I can't say that I understand this completely, but then I don't think we can ever understand everything completely until we get to glory. But this is what I found. The message says this: you're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves the proud owners of everything that can't be bought. Paul describes it in 2 Corinthians as having nothing, yet possessing everything. What is our reward on earth? It is the joy of knowing that we are in God's hands, that God loves us, that our welfare and our plans are in his mind. We have an inheritance of joy as we watch God undertake for us in every way. And he will, because he's always promised to be with us and never leave us. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Again, this has nothing to do with the physical idea of hunger and thirst, No one is blessed in that, unless you're fasting under God's authority for something particular. But this is a desire, a craving, a yearning for the things of God. It is to set your heart on God and his ways. In John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and who believes in me will never be thirsty. This is not a hunger for blessings or happiness, for they should never be sought after. It's a hunger for Jesus. We seek Jesus. It's a hunger to be completely Christ-like in righteousness, because we are meant to be like him, conformed to his image. It's a hunger to be seen as godly people from the inside out, reflecting God in everything that we say and do. We are called to be righteous. In Psalm 119, the question is asked, How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Do not worry, saying, What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well. And Romans tells us that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness is not about good works. It's about right relationship with God. It's about wanting to please God and be obedient to him. We are not just to do what is right, but we are called to be what is right. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. God will reward them with complete satisfaction. In Psalm 103, it's praise the Lord, O my soul, who satisfies our desires with good things. Psalm 22, the poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. And in Psalm 63, verses 2 to 5. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your glory and power. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. How blessed to feel hungry and sit down to an abundant meal. God will fill us. He will fill us through his word, through reading, preaching, teaching, and hearing. And he will fill us through his Holy Spirit. He is everything that we need. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. To be merciful is not to be easygoing. It is not to condone sin. God is merciful, but he never condones sin. To be merciful is to have compassion, to care about others, to be kind, especially to the sad, the hurt and the lonely. It's taking the time to be kind and helpful when it is undeserved. We receive mercy from God. We receive forgiveness for a multitude of sins. For the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. We deserve death and destruction. God gives us Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. How merciful is that? And as God is so bountifully merciful to us, so we are to show mercy to others. The merciful person moves not just to pity or concern, but to action. The Good Samaritan is a good example of this. He did not know the man who was attacked and left for dead at the side of the road, but he offered help when others passed him by. We should never ignore a need when we are in a position to help. James 2, verse 15 to 17 says, What good is it, my brothers, If a man claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? 1 John chapter 3 says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? I like the verse in Micah chapter 6 verse 8 that says, he has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Blessed are the merciful, for I will reward them with mercy. James chapter 2 verse 13 says, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful, but mercy triumphs over judgment. What a wonderful thought. The message puts it, kind mercy wins over harsh judgment every time, and God will show us mercy as we show mercy to others. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now this has nothing to do with the muscle that pumps blood round the body. It does not mean that we can reach perfection this side of eternity. The dictionary describes purity as being free from moral taint or defilement, and while this is part of the picture, it's still not the full meaning. To be pure in heart is to have complete devotion to God, without insincerity or double-mindedness. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon. To be pure in heart is to unreservedly submit to God as our master, to serve him only, to love him with all our heart, mind, soul and strength. A pure heart has one purpose, God. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Saviour. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will receive the reward of seeing God. And we can see God all around us in creation. We can see God in the unfolding of world history. We can see God in Scripture, in answer to prayer, in life circumstances. We can see God in times of trouble and times of joy. One day we will see God in eternity, where there will be no sin, but absolute purity. One day we will see Jesus in all his glory. What a blessing. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. To be a peacemaker, not to be a peace talker. It is not about compromise, and it does not mean that we have a trouble-free life. The dictionary describes peace as the absence of conflict, and conflict can come in many forms, from the internal struggle of the mind, as with anxiety and depression, to quarrels and fights among people in all relationships, to wars among nations. So to know the absence of conflict is blessing indeed. We are all called to live at peace with all men. Romans 12 tells us, if it is possible, as long as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. We must take positive action to deal with ill feeling or confrontation. Jesus, God's Son, is a peacemaker. He came to bring reconciliation, to reconcile man to God, from being an enemy of God because of sin, to being a friend of God. Christ removed the cause of hostility by bearing our sin on the cross. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Jesus is the only true way to peace and reconciliation with God. So to be a real peacemaker is to be a reconciler, doing all that we can to bring people to Jesus and so to God. This involves speaking of Christ to those around us, people who need to know Christ, for if we don't tell them, how will they hear? The greatest peace of all comes from the good news of the gospel. In Ephesians 6, when we're putting on the armour of God, we are told to include having our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. We need to go wherever God sends us, go to whom God sends us, go with the good news of salvation for all who believe. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will receive the reward of sonship. We will be called sons of God, owned and acknowledged as Jesus, as God's children by God himself. We have the right to call God Abba. He is our daddy, and we have all the privileges that come with that relationship. I just want to read a little bit from Galatians chapter 4. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full right of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. Our Father has great things for us as his children. And number 8. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it continues, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Why should we expect persecution? We should never be surprised at it. Timothy says, anyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. If we love and serve God as we should, we can expect trouble from people who don't live as we do. God's standards are so much higher than the world's, and the world objects to them and to the people who practice them. We are to stand up for what is right, even when it means we stand alone, even when it hurts. Persecution for righteousness' sake means being hurt for God's sake. We should expect persecution also because Jesus himself was persecuted. John 15 says, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. So persecution is to be expected, but to rejoice in persecution? Romans 5 verse 3 to 5 says, we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. And who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution or famine, nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Persecution tests the genuineness of our faith. True believers will endure it to the end, knowing that God will not forsake them. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We have the assurance of belonging to God's kingdom. Our reward is in heaven. Our reward is in sharing identity with Jesus, co-heirs with Christ, and in these things we rejoice. So Jesus gave us these 8 attitudes to live by, each one as important as the other. How are we living our lives? Are we giving a false impression? Or are we reflecting Jesus the way that we should be? Are we trying to do it in our own strength? We will fail at every turn, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. God rewards those who both seek him and obey him. What do we need to do today in order to reflect God's attitudes more fully? Whatever we do it for Christ and are blessed. Thank you.